Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, and we read from chapter 10, verses 17 through to verse 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." May the Lord bless to us our reading from his holy word. Amen. This is an amazing story from the Gospel of Mark, and we find that Jesus here is confronted by a man who asked him a question. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" A question that must have been troubling him, because really he had everything in terms of the world. He was a rich young ruler, rich in possessions, in money, a ruler in the sense that he had authority within his community. And yet there was something troubling him. Obviously, what do I do to inherit eternal life? It has been thinking of those things that had led him to Jesus, and led him in such a way that he knew he would get an answer. But it wasn't quite the answer that he expected. And we see here a rich man who had everything in terms of worldly possessions, but when he was confronted with the reality of discipleship, he just couldn't accept it. He went away. He kept the commandments. He was a good man. He was a religious man, obviously. He was someone who people would have thought highly about in the community. Teacher declared, "All these things I have kept since I was a boy. I have kept the law of Moses. I do not murder. I have not committed adultery. I have never stolen. I have never given false testimony." Wow, this man is practically perfect in every way. What a man. What a man. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Isn't that lovely? Someone like this, Jesus loved him. Saw some great potential in him. Saw an opportunity in him that would broaden the boundaries of the kingdom of God that he has come to proclaim. Here was someone who had everything in terms of talent and ambition. "But one thing lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Oh, what a disappointment. I can't give all my money away. My money is so important to me. His face fell, Mark tells us. He went away because he had great, great wealth. "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God," Jesus said. The disciples were amazed, really amazed. They must have thought to themselves, this man would be such a benefit to us, be part of the group. But this man had a big problem. He wasn't willing to give up that which Jesus asked him to give up for the sake of the kingdom of God. The cost of discipleship was too great. The very fact that one day he would have to leave it away anyway did not occur to him. The reality is, it was a man who went away disappointed, but yet Jesus loved him. The love of Christ extended to him and saw such potential in him. So what does this encounter tell us? I think first of all it reminds us of the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not because wealth is evil, because wealth creates illusions. Self-sufficiency, security, independence. Wow, isn't it? Did you see Mr. Trump yesterday? He's got it all. Oh, look out. Yeah, possessions, make billions and billions of dollars since he's become president of the United States. Standing there before the whole of a nation that was celebrating their 250 years, I've arrived. I've brought all this to you. I'm the one. He doesn't look very well, does he? Huh? Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? The Word of God says your life can be taken away like that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The reality is, we have to leave it behind one day. But the reality that we find here is the reality of true discipleship, of putting Christ first, of following him, teaches his teachings and seeking to fulfill his ways. And the reality of that comes again and again to us. Money is not evil, dear friends. It's the love of money that's the problem. It's the love of possessions. The reality is that if we put those things before us, then we are following to the category of this man here. How do we follow Jesus? How do we commit our lives to him? There's an old hymn that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. As I said, money is not the problem. It's how we use our money. Money is not the problem. Our wealth, our influence isn't the problem. But if they become a priority in our lives, then that's where the problem comes in. I have decided to follow Jesus. And when we follow him, we give to him all that we have. Our talents, our will to do his will, seeking to shed his love and grace in the world of which we are a part. We have possessions. God is not jealous of those possessions. But if we put them on the throne of our hearts, then he is. We seek to follow Jesus as those who seek to do his will, to do good in his name, to be a disciple, and to remember that the challenge that remains here is the challenge that has been for the people of God from the very beginning, following him. Do you remember what the early disciples did, the fishermen? They had no problem here because they didn't have much of a possessions anyway. They left their nets, they left their livelihoods, and they followed him. Matthew, the tax collector, he was making a bit on the side. He was extorting people of their money. He left it all behind and followed Jesus. Zacchaeus, another example of someone who truly saw the true essence of discipleship. Of being those who seek to do God's will. So it comes down to this, dear friends. When we follow Jesus, we follow him 100%. We give what we have to him. We use the money we have wisely and well in the work and mission of the church. We do not put our possessions on the throne of our hearts. It is he who is on the throne. It is a challenge that comes to us all. And I thank God for the generosity of this church in so many ways. In the missions that are supported, in the help that goes out to those who are in need in our community. True discipleship is trusting and believing in the saving work of Christ. And then, as the Apostle Paul says, to be those who show the fruits of that conversion, the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. What are they? Among them is generosity and kindness and care for others. I have decided to follow Jesus, we sung today. No turning back, no turning back. And I tell you one thing, dear friends, one thing for sure today, if you have all the possessions in the world, if you won the lottery last night, let me know, okay? If you won the lottery last night, yeah, it's not going to get you to heaven. No. Not going to get you to heaven. It won't get you near there. You give your heart to him and all that you have for his service. The possessions you have, the talents you have, the money you have. When we use that well and wisely, when we use it to his glory. The problem with this man that he was so incredibly rich. He was really, really rich. And that had become the priority in his life. Dear friends, when we decide to follow Jesus, we give him what we have. We serve him within the church. And we know indeed that because of that, We are those who follow him and do not put possessions and our accomplishments and our ambitions and our deviousness sometimes and our, we know when we have done wrong on the altar of our hearts. And then Jesus says something quite amazing. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed. Who then can be saved? There was in the walls of Jerusalem apparently a gap which a camel could not go through, and probably Jesus spoke of this. The reality of what he's saying here is quite clear. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed. But then Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible. The camel will go through the eye of the needle. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying here. It is possible. It is possible to turn things around. It is possible to come to an experience of grace that will touch your heart and your soul in such a way that it makes all the difference in the world. It means that when we come to Christ and decide to follow him, that the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He can do a wonderful work in your life and mine. He can take the desire for wealth and for influence away. It's not important anymore because we found him. Because he is the author now and perfecter of our faith. And it is our joy and delight to follow him in every way we can. And then we can go through. Then we can make that step of faith. And when we do that step of faith and commit ourselves to living according to his way, we will find that which is impossible becoming possible. What happened to John Newton? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. A blasphemer, a man who was a slave trader. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You see, he'd come to know Christ. He'd come to believe in him. He saw that what he had done in the past in his possessions meant nothing now. He'd come through the eye of a needle. He'd made that step of faith. And you and I can make it too. There is no better lifestyle than following Jesus Christ, let me tell you. No better reward that awaits for you in heaven when we trust and believe in him. There is no joy, we know, that we can make a difference in the world as being those who seek to do his will day by day. What is impossible with man is possible with God, and only God can do it. Only Christ can change your heart. Only he can do it. And when we make that step of faith, then we will have accomplished that which we were not able to accomplish in our own strength. Not at all. Not at all. It just means that we trust and believe. Who then can be saved, the disciples say. With man this is impossible. We cannot save ourselves. But with God all things are possible. That's what he says. That's what Jesus said. And that is the reality of true Christian discipleship. And loving the Lord our God and seeking to do his will. And we look back at the life of those in the church, you and I have known people who had so little in terms of worldly possessions, but they had treasure in heaven. Let me tell you, they had treasure in heaven because they'd make that step of faith, of trust and belief in the one who can make all things new. Dear friends, I pray today that we will know that we'll be sure of it. God can do what is impossible for man, and through the cross of Christ and by his resurrection from the dead, we have that blessed assurance and that joy we can know that is for now and forever. And then we find there's a sort of negative aspect as well to this story. Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." Were there words of regret? Was Peter now, having seen and witnessed this, thought to himself, why did Jesus turn this man away? You know, okay, he had money, but he still could have been someone who would have been a disciple. As we said, as far as Jesus is concerned, the priority in this man's life were not correct. He was challenged to give away that which was of more importance to him than being a disciple. Now Peter And Peter always comes in situations like this as someone who perhaps has a negative attitude. It's as if Peter was saying, look, we've given everything up to follow you. And that was fair enough, I suppose. They had given everything up to follow him. Was Peter regretting that here? I don't think he was. I think what Peter was doing here, more than anything, was to emphasize the fact that as this man had not given up everything, so Peter and the other disciples had. They had given up everything to follow him. They'd given of their work, they'd left their nets, they'd left their families. They didn't have much in terms of financial possessions, but no, everything that they had, everything that would meant their livelihood, they had left to follow Jesus. And do you know what Jesus does here? He says something so lovely. I tell you the truth, Peter. No one who has left his home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. Peter, you've had a good deal. Huh? You've had the best deal of all. You might have given everything up. But Peter, what's going to come? What's going to come? All these things that you have given up are incomparable to that which is to come for you. And Jesus emphasizes it again. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields. But in the age to come, eternal life. And that's the gift, that's the reward of true discipleship. That which is of eternal worth. Not the things of the world that will pass away. Jesus is not denying here the reality of the love of a mother, a father, or children, or not one little bit. What he is saying is that you have left behind the possessions that you had, the life that you had, to follow me. And because of that, you're going to inherit so much more. Your name is in the will. Yeah? Oh, wow. Wouldn't it be nice when our names are in the will? Huh? The names are in the will of heaven. Your name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life, Peter. You have everything now that the world cannot offer you. You have everything in terms of possessions that you won't miss anymore because of what I give you. And we look at the life of the disciples and we see on the day of Pentecost the way in which the Holy Spirit enabled them to go forth into the world to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim this message that there is salvation in Christ and Christ alone. And dear friends, that's the message that we proclaim. This is what God has given to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of heaven and the assurance of that which is to come is incomparable to that which now we know this side of glory. And that's a wonderful promise which Jesus will fulfill for you and for me. On Tuesday evening in the Bible study, those of us who were there, we delved somehow, we deviated into the whole question of eternity, whole question of eternal life, what it means, whole question of what God has prepared, the other side of glory. And it was lovely to share these things together. And I reckon that in that meeting that night, there was a sort of spirit there that enabled us to come to the truth of the Word of God. God has prepared for us that which is much more than we can begin to comprehend or understand this side of glory. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be with Him. And we will be with Him in eternity. And we will experience that which we cannot begin to comprehend. Because we will have followed Jesus. Because we will have decided to follow Jesus. Because we will have given our lives to Him. And rock, stock and barrel, with all our sins and all our rebelliousness. And all our life that is negative and wrong. He dealt with it on the cross that we might be ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven as the children of God. And no one can give you that in this world. Mr. Putin can't give it. Mr. Trump can't give it. Mr. Burnham can't give it. Only Christ can give it. And Him alone. Isn't that wonderful this morning? Don't you feel like saying amen this morning? Because that is what it is. That's the true gospel of grace. That's the wonderful promise of the discipleship, of being a disciple of Jesus Christ in the world in which we live and move and have our being. You are a disciple. I am a disciple. We in so many ways fail, but He loves us and He lifts us up from our sin and enables us to place our feet upon the rock of salvation, and He enables us to look at the possessions we have and realize they'll be gone one day.
All gone. Yeah, the bank account will be cleared. But you will have investment in heaven, which no one can take away from you. Isn't that wonderful? The joyous hope of the saints of God. And the joyous hope that we have as the people of God in the age in which we live. The older I get, the more I begin to realize the efficiency of these words, you know. The more I look at the world out there and see the evil and the darkness and the fear that is in so many situations, I wonder where this world is going. I'm sure you do as well. But you know, William Spantakilin in his hymn says, "We are pilgrims in a barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand." He is holding his saints. We are precious in his sight. When we go to glory, what does the word of God say? The death of his saints is precious in the sight of God. Imagine that. Precious. We are precious. All the bank accounts in the world cannot compare with that. We are precious to the Father. We are loved by Christ. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are on the way to glory. And whatever that will be, whatever hour, a day or night when that will come, then we have that certain assurance that comes from faith in Christ. And then finally, Jesus says to Peter, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. The world's flipped upside down. Status, wealth, achievement, and reputation is an advance in terms of some people, in terms of what the kingdom of God gives to us. Lovely to know. If you feel in this world you are forgotten and lost, you're first in the queue in heaven. And that's the promise that Jesus makes. Last week, you remember, we looked at Jesus calming the storm at Lake Tiberias. And in those moments, he brought peace to the disciples. He lifted them from where they were and restored them. The calm came upon the sea. And I reckon that after this teaching, a calm would have come to the disciples. I'm sure that they now began to understand exactly what Jesus was saying about them. They who had been frightened and fearful and afraid on the Lake Tiberias. Those who had even said to the Lord, "Do you care?" Here heard this wonderful assurance that they had been lifted from their sin, from their rebelliousness. They had been brought into the presence of a God who now they served and would serve until the end of their days. And that inheritance was sure and certain. So, dear friends, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in the age in which we live. We are blessed. Let me tell you, nothing can compare. Nothing the world can offer. The world goes after material things, wealth, influence. It's going to be gone one day. Totally gone. But what we have given up in terms of the world is incomparable to that which will come. I assure you of that today. It's the joyous hope of the saints of God. So come then, follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Because we have been loved and redeemed and ransomed and forgiven. The joyous hope of the saints. Love has lifted us and have made us into the children of God. Come then, follow him. Believe and trust in him, even if it's for the first time this morning. And you will know that blessed peace that the world cannot begin to offer. Amen.